All right, welcome back. This is part two. Parental preventive discipline. Now, I'm a great believer in prevention as opposed to cure or trying to solve the problem if I can prevent it. You may have heard that prevention is better than cure. That's the first point that I'd like to make here. Once you get your handouts there. The English way of saying it is an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I suppose the metric way of saying it is a gram of prevention is worth a kilogram of cure. Anyone else need a paper? Okay. So prevention is better than cure, so let's think of some ways of preventing problems as far as children are concerned. To look at the experience of Abraham from Genesis chapter 22 in relation to his son. And I'll read some of this. I don't expect that I will need to motor as fast as I did in that first session. I planned plenty for that. Me talking as fast as I did reminded me of being on one of your Irish motorways here and doing about 120 or 130. So, Genesis chapter 22 said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Probably it may have been the very same mountain that Christ was crucified on. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. They went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And then the story goes on how an angel intervened. A number of things I'd like to draw from this account. First of all is be an example of submission to God. Be an example of submission to God. I think Abraham's submission to God contributed to Isaac submitting to Abraham and to God. So Abraham heard God's call, he responded to God's call, and he obeyed God's call. My dad's conviction that God's way is best impacted me in a major way. When I was 13, I lived on a dairy farm, and our barn was burned to the ground. And it was a great loss, a disappointment to my mom and dad. They had lived through the Depression years. This is now in the 60s. And it looked like they were going to be able to get out of debt and perhaps add to the dairy herd, maybe remodel the barn a bit, and set the farm on a better financial footing. This happened on a Saturday afternoon. Sunday morning, my dad got up in church and he said, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Never forgot that. My mom was an orphan girl, a naughty girl. Told me some stories about her childhood. I might relate a little more to the children about that sometime. But she became a very godly woman filled with the fruit of the Spirit. I saw her submission to God. Second thing, we should worship together. Verse 5. I and the lad will go and worship and come again. Getting the focus on God takes the focus off self, and children by nature are self-centered. Children need to have a view of God so they can properly view themselves. They're not the center of the universe, and everything has to revolve around them and please them, but rather that God needs to receive the glory. Isaac followed the example of his dad, I think, in that he also worshipped. He went out to the field to meditate, I think, to worship. Thirdly, demonstrate faith. Abraham had great faith. That's what he's known for. He went to an undesignated mountain, which I will tell thee of, the Lord said. So he didn't know where he was going exactly. He said, "I and the lad will go." The lad is going to die. He didn't say that, but he knew that's what God was asking him to do. "And will come again. Only by way of the resurrection." And the same mountain, or I mean that same area, if that's right, that Jesus died on Mount Moriah. Beautiful foreshadowing. And then also verse 12. "Thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." I suggest that a dad's visible faith in his heavenly Father contributes to a child's faith and confidence in both his earthly Father and the heavenly Father. Fourth, be consistent. Abraham was consistent. The only a few times he swerved from righteousness, and I noticed that Isaac swerved the same way. It had to do with lying about his wife. It seems that a parents' failings are often repeated in children. That's why it's best if God gets a hold of us as parents and we let him transform us. Children tend to copy our example much more than our instructions. However, with a few exceptions, Abraham was consistent, and that when there's consistency with children, that breeds security, which helps them to behave appropriately as they feel secure. So they have fewer problems in terms of discipline. Fifth, even when it's difficult, communicate. I think Abraham was put on the spot there. Isaac asked him a different difficult question. Where's the burnt offering, Dad? Abraham did not ignore it, although possibly he wasn't sure how to answer it. We communicate with our children by not only talking, but also listening to their questions and listening to their frustrations, talking honestly with them, especially as they enter the adolescent years and teenage years. I remember we had different conversations. Usually just informally, out of the blue sometimes. You know what I mean? why we don't use cosmetics in our family, why we don't want our children to date at least until 18 if God leads them into courtship, why we don't vote, teaching them to communicate thanks. I remember my wife and I noticed that our children were not known for saying thank you after a meal. Even though, according to my wife, I consistently said thank you to the meal for the meal to her, the children didn't. Sometimes, I think, but not regularly. So we thought, well, need to teach them. And so came up with this idea of the yuck box. Now, something that's yucky in Canada is something very unpleasant, something you don't want. I don't know if it's in the dictionary or not. But anyway, it was the yuck box. And that meant that every time they said thank you, they could put a penny, a Canadian penny, which isn't worth much, but anyway. Every time they said thank you, they could put a penny into the box. And every time they grumbled or showed a lack of gratefulness, we took 10 pennies out. And the goal was to see if we could collect enough money to go on a train ride to Toronto and a little boat ride. And anyway, a nice day. So, they got fairly enthused about this. And so at the table, we'd hear, thank you for passing the potatoes. Thank you for saying thank you for passing the potatoes. Thank you for saying thank you. We had to restrict it to just one thanks for each episode. But we got, that summer, I don't know, maybe a month or so, we got close to $100 collected in there, and we had a very nice day together. And we're still benefiting from that because they're still saying thank you to us. Sixth, have a genuine love. God recognized Abraham's love. He said, take Isaac, whom thou lovest. Takes time. A friend of mine told me of an experience of an acquaintance. His son, maybe 7, 8, 9, often would say, Dad, his dad was a busy businessman, would you play catch with me tonight? Do you have time? Oh, he'd say, I'd really like to, Sonny, but I'm really busy. I don't have time tonight. That was the pattern time and again. Child got older, entered mid-teens, made some bad choices, went out with some friends. Anyway, there was enough there that I don't know if the son was real bad or, but he was heading the wrong direction. So his dad really wanted to talk with him. So he'd say, "Son, I'd like to talk with you tonight. Can we talk tonight?" Oh, he said, "Dad, I'm pretty busy." And he said, "When I was young, you didn't have time to talk to me, to play with me. Now I don't have time to talk to you." Very sad. I think this is a general principle. Rules without relationship tends to result in rebellion. Where there's rules, there also ideally is relationship. Love. Seventh, do things together. Well, three times there in Genesis 22 it says together. We are workers together with God. Let's be workers together in the family, playing and working and being involved. I remember my mom and I having a race around a circular driveway that we had, and I was about 5. Simple little thing, but I still remember it. She was willing to have a race with me. I like to read, and you would read books about boys going fishing. All boys should go fishing, and fishing with their dad if possible. So we were busy farmers and had lots of work to do, but I asked my dad if we could go fishing. And so we caught a stick out of the orchard. It was with my parents' permission, yes, about having a stick, and got a worm and hooking a line, and went to the Nith River, which would only rival the Jordan for muddiness and inappropriateness for fish, I think. And we sat there for much of the afternoon, and we caught absolutely nothing, but I had gone fishing with my dad. I was satisfied. In the diary of some English writer, I forget who it was, he kept a diary, and so did his son. And somebody thought, okay, they'll check on a particular date what these two individuals wrote. And the father wrote, "A wasted day, went fishing with my son." Son wrote in his diary, "Best day of my life, went fishing with dad." That's the difference in perspective. Go places together, work together, play together, worship together. Used to go still like to go biking, but I don't go biking with my children very often. They're in their 30s now. But, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, I think it is, say about the words of my law shall be in your heart, and then you're supposed to teach them, walking by the way and sitting in thy house and so on. That implies that father and children are going to be together. When my son was just starting to date, it was at that stage, I still remember the card, and he wrote, "Happy birthday, Dad. You are my best friend." Actually, he didn't say that. He said, "You are my best male friend." He was starting to date Corleen. And I treasure that sort of relationship. Next, maintain supervision. I know Abraham that he will command his children after me. That implies not only giving instruction, but also seeing that they are followed, ensuring that commands are kept. In general, we prevent problems by supervision. Guard against long periods of time with neighbor children, for example, who may have unwholesome speech and attitudes. We had a neighbor family right next to us in our children growing up years, and those children were free to come over to our house, and our children were free to go to their yard and play, but they were not to go into their house where they had a television and things like that. Ninth, Abraham, I think, established an atmosphere of trust. It seems to me that he must have, in view of the fact that Abraham bound Isaac and was preparing to slay him without any hint of protest, I think we should have a realistic trust. Someone said, suspicious parents produce sneaky children. So don't be so suspicious of your children and sneak around and snoop around. Suspicious parents tend to create sneaky children. Have an atmosphere of trust, a relationship. There was a 12-year-old that was filling out a form. I think it was at school, and it had a place for relationship. It said relationship, intending, dad or mother or guardian. He didn't quite understand it that way. Relationship, he thought. He wrote down, "Very good." That's the kind of relationship we want to have. Tenth, give work and responsibility. Isaac there had to carry a load on the way to Mount Moriah. So it's important to give children tasks that make them feel significant. I remember on our dairy farm, we had a barn, and the alleyways between the troughs would have a collection of chop, oats, and hay. And so in my 5 or 6 year old mind, I thought I could help here by getting a broom and sweeping all the stuff into piles. I don't remember ever cleaning up the piles. I just left them there. I'm sure it was more trouble for my dad than it was worth. But he let me do it, and it made me feel that I was contributing something. Entrust them with responsibility. We used to pay our children a certain amount of money. We never gave them an allowance as such. But when they would pick raspberries, we had a raspberry patch, or different work that they would be responsible for, we would give them a certain amount of money. Most of their money was spent in yard sales, garage sales, stuff like that, picking up little knickknacks for 5 and 10 cents. But they learned to handle money and either to save it or to spend it. I've read that having a pet is a valuable thing. A pet with responsibilities. A month or so ago I was at a church conference, and somebody from Arizona, 3,000 miles away from us, was there, and he hadn't seen me for 20 years. He'd become a preacher. Anyhow, he said, "Howard, you know what? You are responsible for me getting a dog." And evidently I'd been at that church when he was a boy, and I had said something about it's a good idea, if possible, for children to have a pet, a dog or something like that. Or I think I quoted from some prison survey in the States saying that there were no inmates there who had ever had a dog. So his conclusion was that he needed to have a dog, and that's what he told his dad. So his dad got him a dog. Provide children with constructive things to do. Keep them busy. Don't turn them into slaves, but keep them profitably occupied, making reasonable demands. Give work and responsibility. A few other things, not so much from the experience of Abraham and Isaac here. Part C, other helpful ways to prevent problems. One is to give praise and commendation. God commended Abraham, verses 15 and 16 of this passage, and he said, "Now I know you haven't withheld your son. You love me more than your family." Generous yet valid praise. I'm not talking about flattery. Generous yet valid praise encourages good behavior. "I like the way Susan is straightening up these toys and cleaning up the playroom." Then the other children here, yeah. I want to be like Susan. Don't forget that God praised his son. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," at the time of Jesus' baptism. God praised his son, so it's a godly thing to give praise and commendation. And also Paul commended his children in the faith. If you look at just about any epistle that Paul wrote, right off the bat, Galatians, I think, is an exception. He gives praise and commendation and words of appreciation time and time again. Even at Corinthians, where they had a bunch of carnal people, he was still commending them. So, even if your children are not perfect or approaching perfection, you can still find areas to praise and express appreciation for. Another helpful thing, I think, is to reward them. God said to Abraham, "I will reward you," verses 17 and 18 here of this passage, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and so on. And all nations of the earth shall be blessed through you, your descendants. So, we never quite got into the merit, demerit idea. The yuck box was the closest. Well, maybe we did a bit. I think we did draw up some charts. But I think our children were just on the outer edge of it to really be effective. But I had heard this idea. I think I had seen some charts at people's parents, at people's places, in which the parents had said, clean your bedroom, wash the dishes, clean the car, weed the garden, take out the garbage. And if they did, then they got so many points. And then when they got a total of 1,000 points or whatever, then they got a reward of some sort. So, rewards, holding out a carrot rather than just wielding a stick, can be effective.
Can I just interrupt you here?
Yes.
We have a system.
Okay.
Bean system. We give dried beans.
Beans? Be careful what you say about beans. Especially dried beans. Okay.
Could be a fish and chip supper somewhere. Could be a trip to a coastal town. That kind of thing.
Yeah. And you found it to be effective?
It's working. Uh-huh. It's working so far, yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
There are times when we forget to give beans and then that we're reminded.
You get reminded, yeah. Uh-huh. Well, I've heard of bean counters already, so that's a little different version, I guess. Yes, I meant to say, interrupt, ask questions, and so on. We'll have questions at the end, but... Anyone else have something to say at this point about any of these points or ask? All right, maybe later. Thirdly, be agreed as father and mother. So come to agreement. Don't be arguing and obviously disputing. If you have disagreements, do it as much as possible out of the hearing and vision of the children. I'd heard, as a younger father, the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. I thought, I don't know. Sounds pretty cheesy to me. I don't know if that's a British term or not, but sort of sentimental or something. The more I think about that and observe it, I think there's a lot of truth to that. The best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Fourth, admit your mistakes and apologize. It does not build trust if we are in the wrong and we just pretend that we're not and everything's fine and we didn't do anything inappropriate. If you get mad, lose your cool, admit your mistake, apologize, builds trust. And fifth, provoke not. And now I'd like to talk a bit about how fathers can provoke their children to wrath. But you've been sitting there a while. Why don't you stand up, please? I don't know if you can join me in singing a song, "I Am So Glad That Our Father in Heaven Tells of His Love." We've been talking about parental love. Join me if you can in the verse. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Thank you. Seated. Now I'm taking an opposite approach here. I'm saying how to provoke your children. And I'm not encouraging you to provoke your children to wrath, because the Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but rather bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 says. But here are 10 ways that I thought of to frustrate children. First is to give inadequate time. We've already talked about that somewhat. Children generally spell love with the letters T-I-M-E. To train children at home, it's necessary for both parents and children to spend time there. And so Depending on the job, you're doing a long distance truck driving, which I don't recommend. You're just not away. You're just away from your children a lot. Secondly, be an unfair parent. That'll frustrate children, provoke them. Favoritism. Jacob favored Joseph above his 11 brothers. You know what caused so many problems for Joseph? You may think you're doing your child, the one you sort of like especially. You may think you're doing him a favor by treating him more specially than the others, but really you're doing your child a disfavor. And you just think about Joseph and his brothers if you don't believe that. Children seem to have an innate sense of fairness, and when they're a victim of injustice, they can feel very frustrated. Third, be a hypocrite. When parents say one thing and do another, it's perplexing for a child who's young and exasperating for an older child. So a father who disciplines his son for being unkind to his sister and then the father is sarcastic and belittling to his wife just doesn't add up. Young man told his dad he didn't pay too much attention to him in his little teaching sessions that they had. He said, "Your most influential moments were your most inadvertent ones. I imitated what you really were, not what you said." Someone said, "Till a boy is 15, he does what his father says. After that, he does what his father does." Now, that doesn't need to be that way as far as, if the father is not godly, the Holy Spirit can work a change. Fourth, show a lack of genuine interest. A lack of genuine interest. If parents communicate that the children are a bother or an interference, no parent, I think, well, maybe a few, would tell their children that they wish they had never been born and they wish they weren't in their family, but more likely it's by their attitudes, intangible attitudes and body language that this child. Next, exercise no discipline. Someone said rearing children is similar to drafting a blueprint. You have to know where to draw the line. Abraham did, Samuel didn't. His sons walk not in his ways. Sixth, be inconsistent. If a child is sometimes punished for an offense and sometimes it's obviously overlooked, it makes for insecurity. Doesn't know where he's at with a child. Parents dare not smile at misbehavior when a child is young and then, it's sort of cute. And then they hope to eradicate it when they're a teenager. Seventh, be harsh rather than reasonable. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. Philippians 4. So godly parents want to correct misconduct, not crush the spirit. One son said about his father, "My father would use a cannon to kill a mosquito." Don't overreact. In being firm, fathers need to be reasonable and kind and sympathetic. Eight, attempt to discipline by threats. Nagging and irritable scolding and threatening, they exasperate. Ninth, show anger when disciplining. Always correct others when you're in control of yourself. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and let not your hand of wrath come down upon your son, is a version that I've come up with. I've read that inappropriate anger is the most common error in discipline and parenting. And don't jump to conclusions, which is the idea of judge not, basically. Now then, another way of preventing discipline problems is to provide a spiritual atmosphere. Let me say a few things about family worship until I open things up for discussion. There's some Bible examples of worship there that we're not going to look at now, but you can afterwards if you like. Let's move on to some goals of family worship. One goal of family worship is to worship. Every day will I bless thee. That's good for a family. Psalm 45:2. Every day will I bless thee. So one goal is to worship. A second one is to intercede for others. This includes praying for. You tell me, what are some prayer requests that can come to a family? Just shout them out.
Church.
Yes.
Friends.
For friends?
Suffering church.
Uh-huh. Very good. Unsaved neighbors, you can pray down the road. Uh-huh. And of course, family needs. They can be personal needs, things that are happening or anticipating. It's anticipated that it'll happen that day. So, lots of things. Third, to build an awareness of God in daily life. So, we want them to realize, okay, God is a vital part of our family. The family altar is one application of Deuteronomy 6. So, I say make family life an integrated whole focused on God. So, it's not just here's the spiritual part and here's the normal part. Make family life an integrated whole focused on God. And I think another plus is to promote family togetherness. You've probably seen mottos that say the family that prays together stays together. To promote family togetherness. Three rules for an enjoyable family worship. Three S's. The first is keep it simple. On a child's level, not a theological discourse of some sort. So keep it simple is my first rule. Secondly, keep it short. That's relatively speaking. It's better to have children wishing it were longer rather than wishing it would finally end. Thirdly, keep it sweet. Keep it simple, keep it short, keep it sweet. Interesting, pleasant, maybe a bit of humor. If possible, a little story or illustration, a hypothetical situation. A few problems. It may be difficult to schedule a suitable time. So, in the morning, in the evening, when can it be? Are my parents at it before breakfast? They lived on a farm. That seemed to be a good time. And family with Barb and I and our children more often in the evening. Our busyness makes for a crowded schedule, so at least that's the way it is in North America, it seems. We are busy in our years when we have young children. Two, children may find it boring and meaningless, so they get restless or they dread it. Children may find it boring and meaningless. Third problem, adolescents under conviction may resent it. When I was under conviction, before I became a Christian, I wasn't much interested in spiritual talk at all. I ran from it. Adolescents under conviction may resent it. Fourth, some families have difficulty singing, if singing is a part of family worship. I don't remember really ever my parents and my five brothers and sisters singing together, but my wife's family, they were singing lots and lots, and with our children, we've done a lot of singing together. Fifth, it can become simply a routine, something that you do because it's always done. That's all it is. Six, it may not be age appropriate. You know, general principle for preachers and for leaders in family worship is feed the lambs. Because if you feed the lambs, the sheep will be able to get some too. But if you feed the sheep, the lambs can't get it. Seventh, there may be a lack of relevance. Okay, so Father is expounding on the order of events in Nehemiah, or the four horsemen of the apocalypse, six-year-old is off someplace else. Never mind. So here's some suggestions. Make it a priority. Okay, so give it, see it as important. Make it a routine, but don't let it become routine. In other words, have it regularly, if possible. But don't let it become simply a habit, a routine. Third, father should take the lead. Dad's not always at home, so mother can take over in that respect. Fourth, get everyone involved. Get them, as even the three-year-old and four-year-old, and so on. Sing some songs on their level. Get everyone involved. Fifth, let the Bible be the focus of instruction. But you can use supplementary material, other material. Bible storybook, we use that sometimes. Some lessons from nature, some object lessons. By Still Waters, you may be familiar with that. Devotional monthly book. Oh yes, I was asked to bring some devotional books for families and for youth. I also have one there for courting couples. I don't know if there's anything like that happening around here or not, but it might sometime in the future. So there is, we loaded up a suitcase, so we have about, I don't know, 15 books or something like that out on the little table just to your right as you exit. Anyway, if you want to pay something, you can pay €7, I think, for the soft cover books, which is just about all of them. Pretty well covers my cost, or 14 for the hardcover. I just have one of those, which is the devotional book for couples. Anyhow, if you want to do that, that's up to you. Sixth, keep a balance of instruction and prayer. So don't forget the prayer part or the instruction part. Be practical in both. Apply scripture to family situations. Don't use it as a time for correction. Family worship is supposed to be worship, not for pointing out the inappropriate behavior of junior. So devotional time should not have a disciplinary flavor. It's to be worship. So apply scripture to family situations and pray for family needs. Seventh, sing songs on a child's level. Our son's favorite song was, Jesus loves the little ones like me, 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 and, you know, sat upon his knee and all that sort of thing in that song. Eighth, you can listen to a song if your family isn't musical. There are some good CDs singing. Ninth, if you're a homeschooler, you can incorporate family worship into the school day, make it that part of it. And last, have lots of variety. Not so much for little children. They love the same story over and over and over again. They like repetition. All right. Have you comments, testimonies, experiences, questions from any of these things in this session or the one prior to this?